I want you to turn back with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, I've been dealing with several sermons now out of the first epistle of Peter. And I left you on last Sunday with verse 8 of the first chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. The church is going through tremendous trials and going through times of persecution. And the Lord is helping the church because under Nero, the persecution has come. It's dark days. But I think it's amazing that every time that he starts to talk about the trials, he always goes back to the fact that we have a Savior. And the Lord gives us strength when we face anything that we're going through in life. And I want to read, let's just begin this morning with verses 9, 10, 11, maybe verse 12 too. But we'll try to get through verse 12 if we can, beginning with verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation, mark the words, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come. So first he talks about the prophets. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Mark those words, preach the gospel. Not only have they preached the gospel unto you, but with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things, mark this phrase, the angels desire to look into. It seems like that he'll start to talk about the problems that they face, and he'll come right back to their salvation. Right back to their salvation. Then he'll talk about the trials of their faith, right back to salvation. Because he's trying to get us to always look at our trials and our problems and the sufferings that we go through. Always look at it through the eyes of your salvation. Because salvation changes the way that you look at everything. When you're saved, you don't look at anything the same way again. And one of the things that, and I don't intend to be negative, but it does bother me. One of the things that bothers me from the time that I started in the ministry to where I am now, people just don't seem to be excited about being saved. Now, when I started out, you did good if you could preach 15 minutes. 15 minutes, either people were being saved or somebody'd shout you down. And people were excited that they were saved. They were thrilled that they were saved. And you possess today, if you are a Christian, you possess the greatest gift that the world has ever known. It's called salvation. And here, I think that it's interesting that Peter brings to our thoughts three groups of witnesses that tells you how important your salvation is or how great that your salvation is. Do you know it's great to be saved? Isn't it great to go to bed at night and not have to worry about what might happen through the night? Because if you die in the night, you'll wake up in heaven. Isn't it great to know that no matter what we face this week, we can face it with the assurance that if this is our last week on this earth, we know there's a better place because our soul is saved. Isn't it great to know that there's a God in heaven that can forgive and forget about our sins, the things that we can't wipe out and wash away? He takes care of all of it with his blood and our sins are blotted out. Isn't it great to know that because you're saved, you get to come together in places like this and rejoice in the fact that other people know Christ as their Savior. Isn't it wonderful to know you're not what you used to be? Isn't it great to know you're not what you're going to be? Isn't it great to know that what you have, others can have it too? There's nothing as wonderful as your salvation. Now, this is what these three groups testify about your salvation. I ask you to mark, first of all, the phrase, the prophets. Your salvation was prophesied by the prophets. Salvation was something that was in the mind of God from the creation of the world and the eventuality of sin. God would make a way that everyone could have their sins forgiven, and the power of the blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse of all sin. But that plan unfolded through thousands of years. Here we are now 6,000 years after the first sin that we know of that entered into this world. And here we are still in need of a Savior. But we now are enjoying what the prophets predicted or prophesied about. Now, that may not thrill you at first, but if you'll give me just a minute to put it into perspective so you can understand why that's so important. You see, the prophets, they were moved on from Moses to Malachi. That's the era of the prophets. It wasn't just one set era of time. From Moses to Malachi, they start prophesying. In fact, we find out that the Lord is likened, they said he likened unto a prophet unto Moses. The Hebrew people looked to Moses as the first great prophet of God. You say, well, how was Moses a prophet? Well, the first five books of your Bible gives us a lot of information, but that first book called Genesis is significant because it's believed to have been penned under the authority of the Holy Spirit by Moses. And there's only one way that Moses could tell us about the beginning. God had to tell him. See, you weren't here when it started, and Moses wasn't here when it all started. We weren't around to see how God created the heavens and earth. But God shared that with Moses to write down. And that's why I still believe in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. Because he looked in times past and said, you write this down. And if you can believe me for that, the way that I give it to you, then you can also believe me for the other things that's yet to be prophesied in the future to tell you how things will come to pass. So little by little, they started writing down. Now here's the amazing thing. We read the Old Testament prophets and we look to them with such honor and we look to them with such respect and we look to them as great spiritual heroes. But you think about what they were doing. They were writing down things that they did not understand. They were writing about a piece of a plan that would come together until when it was all put together, it would finalize the wonderful portrait of salvation, but they just had pieces of that. Just parts of that. They didn't understand what they were writing. You look back to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. Let me just give you one verse here to help you, one or two verses to help you. Daniel chapter 12. If you'll go back to Daniel chapter 12, don't hurry, but I'm going. Daniel chapter 12, it's right after Ezekiel, easy to find. Daniel was writing. He's been carried away in captivity. But sometimes in the worst of the trials of our life, God reveals himself the greatest. And Daniel starts writing about these 70 weeks. He had no idea what he was writing about. He started writing about the coming of the Lord. He started writing about the Antichrist that would come. Can you imagine that? When Daniel was here on this earth, he was writing about an Antichrist and didn't even know what an Antichrist was. He was writing about a Savior that would come, not only the first time, but that would come again and give us the promise of the second coming. But when you get to Daniel chapter 12, he's now been given the command of God to seal up the book. And when God tells him to stop writing, verse 8, he said, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Now, did you catch that? Lord, I just wrote a lot of things that I don't understand what I just said. I don't know what the meaning of these things are. I don't understand it. And they started depending on each other's writings. So they started looking as prophets, diligently searching and inquiring. They would go from one piece to the other. Moses wrote down something and he was writing it and saying to himself, I wonder what that means. Hosea would write down something and he would say, I wonder what that means. Joel would write down something and say, I don't understand what I just wrote, but I know God told me to write it. You find out that Isaiah pins down about his suffering and his glories like I read in that, but he couldn't tie them together. You see, in Isaiah 53, he writes about the sufferings of Christ. But yet in Isaiah 6, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. It was like two great mountain peaks that he was looking at. And he could see the sufferings of the Lord. And he could see the glory of the Lord, just as mentioned in our text. But he couldn't see that valley between those two mountains that we know as the church age now. He saw it, but he couldn't fit it all together. Jeremiah would write things and say, I don't know what I just wrote. Malachi would pin words. I don't know the meaning of that. Jonah would write things. I don't know what my being in this fish's belly, this whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. I don't know why I have to write it, but I've got to write it down. By the time Jesus comes, you'll find out he starts taking the pieces of the puzzle. And they were saying this to themselves, I don't know why I'm writing it down, but when you get to 1 Peter, even though that they were writing it down and inquiring, in verse 10 it says, but they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. I don't know why I'm writing it, but I do know this much. One day somebody's going to come along and be able to understand everything that I've written and be able to put all the pieces together. And someone will come that will be able to bring all of these prophets together. We've looked after one another. We've sought after one another, but we have no idea why we're writing it down. But one day someone will come that they'll understand all of it and they'll look at all of it and they'll put the pieces together. So by the time Jesus comes, he starts quoting to them. And you know what he quotes? He quotes about Isaiah and Jeremiah, and he starts talking about Moses the prophet. And in fact, when he reveals himself unto the great apostle Paul, when he was still lost, known as Saul, he begins to deal with him about the things of the word of God. And said, I'm that one that all of those prophets that you're saying you're the Hebrew of the Hebrews, I'm the one that they were writing about. By the time he gets to those two on the road to Emmaus, he said, I can take you through the entire scripture and say every one of those pieces all fit together. And it talks about me, Jesus. That's what he's saying, because I am the salvation of your soul. If you ever get to the place that you say, I don't like to read much out of the Old Testament. I know preachers that refuse to preach out of the Old Testament. Why would you do that? It should excite you. Daniel didn't know what he was writing. But here you are today, you know what Daniel didn't know. You know what the prophets didn't know. As great as they are through your salvation, you know about the coming of the Lord. You know about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what the prophets had prophesied about and how they were pointing to the time that grace should come, and grace has come, and it's come unto you through salvation. They prophesied about the things that should come. The prophet said, we search for it. Then why? Why shouldn't we, as Christians, search more diligently about our salvation? If that's all they talked about and didn't understand it, why don't we talk more about it when we do understand it? It was prophesied by the prophets. Not only that, it was preached by the apostles. When you get to the middle of verse 12, once it was reported, see, they were writing, the prophets were writing the things that would minister to them, but once what had been proclaimed by the prophets is now being preached by the apostles, when they find out that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, They start preaching the gospel and they start sharing the gospel. The prophets, they announced it, but the apostles, they proclaimed it. And since that time, the job of every preacher, my job this morning for you, is to stand and tell you, Jesus saves. My job is to tell you that the gospel is sure and solid, that the gospel is true. My job is to tell you Jesus came and lived a perfect life. He died a cruel death, was buried in a grave, but on that first resurrection morning, he rose from the grave and he ascended back to the Father and he's coming again. That's the gospel message. And the apostles started proclaiming it. So it spread throughout all of Asia Minor, throughout the Holy Land. And today it's still spreading around the world. Every time that evangelistic outreach starts to work with missionaries, or we send missionaries out, I always remind the missionaries, we are not supporting you to spread Western culture. Your job is not to spread Western culture to the world. Your job is to preach the gospel and to tell people about the gospel. I don't know how you feel about it, but the truth of the matter is preaching is just declaring what God has already said. I can't add to it. I can't take away from it. God said it. We stand on it. And when we stand on it, if I don't have the gospel to preach, I don't have anything to preach to you this morning. But by the way, the apostles started it, but I'm glad at Rubyville we're still continuing it. And there's churches all around the world that's continuing it today to tell people you're not without hope. There is a Savior that loves you. There is one that can save your soul and change your life. And his name is Jesus. Do you remember the preacher or the person that told you about the gospel? You remember who it was? May not have been a preacher in the sense that they were behind a pulpit. It could have been a mother or a father or a best friend that told you that Jesus loves you and died for you. You remember when they told you that, and by faith, you accepted that message? And the glorious thing that happened in your heart when Jesus saved you and wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, I think that we ought to ponder every now and then within our heart just how good God has been to send somebody to us with the gospel message and tell us that we need to be saved. Amen. They told the message, but it doesn't do any good. Notice the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is mentioned twice in these verses, verses 11 and 12. The Spirit of Christ was in them. And then also in verse 12, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. What did the Holy Ghost help them do? Preach the gospel. No matter how the gospel is presented, it always needs to be seasoned with the power of the Holy Ghost. Because when the Holy Ghost seasons the message, that's when things begin to happen. That's when things change. Do you remember when you got saved? Who told you? Who told you about it? You remember the preacher that proclaimed it? The person that shared it with you? Think about this. Where would you be today had they not told you? Where would you be today had it not been for the Holy Ghost taking those words that came from their mouth and piercing your heart and making you aware of the fact that you needed Christ as your Savior? You've got a great salvation. But he concludes this by saying, your salvation was prophesied by the prophets. It was first preached by the apostles, but it is pondered by the angels. Look how verse 12 ends. Which things the angels desire to look into. Do you know that we spend so much time curious about the angelic world? Everyone wants to know more about angels. I found that it's common to talk to people, and if it's hard to talk to them, you can usually start talking to them about angels and they'll be receptive to that message. They want to hear that message. We're always wanting to look into the world of the angels, but did you know we've got it wrong? The Bible here tells us the angels are wanting to look into our world if we're saved. Because if you're saved, you have something that the angels do not have. Do you know there is no such thing in the Bible as a saved angel? Do you know that angels were perfect when they were created? Now we know that angels can fall, but when angels fall, they're not like you and I. We've fallen too, but when angels fall, they're bound in chains of judgment. It's in the book. They have no hope. You and I have a hope. We have something that no fallen angel can ever experience. The grace of God and the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know that when every soul is saved, every person that comes to know Christ as their Savior, angels are tiptoeing over the banisters of heaven. Looking down. I think this in my mind. I can't help but think it. I wonder, when someone comes to the Lord, God allows me to go into a church and preach like in this church. Oftentimes there's people that'll pull into this church that's never been on this property. They'll park in a parking space that they've never parked in before. They'll come through the doors that they've never walked through before. They'll sit in a seat that they've never sat in before. They'll hear singers sing that they don't know who they are, and it's the first time they've ever heard them sing. They'll listen to a message and maybe it's the first time that they've ever heard the message. But somewhere in the middle of all of that, the blessed Holy Ghost is here and he starts to do something in their heart and they start to feel a feeling inside like they've never felt before, that they're lost and they need the Lord. I think the angels nudge one another and say, look down there, look down there. I think it's going to happen again. I wonder when it happened again. Then suddenly they come out of their seat and they bow at an altar and confess their sin, and their life is changed forever. And the angels, they stand in amazement. In fact, the Bible says likewise, there is joy in the presence of the angels when a sinner repenteth. They're saying, I wonder what that feels like. My name, the angels are saying, was never written down in heaven. Look, this is so important to God. He's writing their name down in the Lamb's book of life. My name is not in that book. I wonder what that feels like, to know that their name's been written down. Maybe you've gotten over it, but I've not gotten over it. I still stand amazed. I watched a young man this week come to the altar, and I saw him so broken by sin. And I went down to the front while they were praying with that young man. And as I was standing nearby, I watched tears drip off his chin. I heard him cry out to God with such wailing, telling God how sorry that he was. But in a moment of time, I saw his face light with the glory of God when the load of sin was lifted. But it's almost like I could hear the angels on the other side saying, that's it. That's something we don't understand. Oh, if we could only experience it. If we could only have it. Salvation changes everything. I've had some funerals this week, which is nothing unusual. I'm glad Angie and Holly here this morning. Angie had texted me through a few days ago about their neighbor, and she was near death, getting ready to go into hospice, and I had the privilege of going up, meeting her, praying with her. but I don't know if I even mentioned it to them after the funeral on Friday. I experienced something I had never experienced before in that funeral. When I got to their house, I talked to her, and when I talked to her, eventually the conversation always leads. If you ask me to come pray for you, sooner or later, I'm going to make a beeline to Calvary. Because in the end, the only hope you have of life beyond death is in Jesus. And we prayed, and I said, are you a Christian? Are you ready to meet the Lord? She said, yes, I am. What a load that had to lift off her family. I don't know if they're saved or not, but it lifts a load off of any family to know that their loved ones is saved. Well, she was proud of her Native American history, and she was big. She still went to Indian powwows. It's in her obituary. And I have preached, I'm not proud of it, but I have preached literally thousands of funerals. But I had something I experienced that I'd never experienced before. I asked the family, I got there early, I said, is there any songs that you would like sung? And they said, her daughter said, please use her favorite song. It's on the video that they made there for Mom. Would you please use that song? And the director was helping me. I said, we'll see if we can find the song. So after I had the obituary and had prayer, we had her favorite song. It was sung in the Cherokee language. I've never had a song played at a funeral that was sung in the Cherokee language. I immediately thought of dear old brother Ed Ballou. And they played the song, and it was Amazing Grace sung in the Cherokee language. You know, Angie and Holly, I never understood one word of that. Did you understand one word that they were playing? But I felt every note of it. Just like I could speak Cherokee myself. Because the common ground wasn't the language that it was in. It was the grace that it was talking about. And today there's a common ground for each one of you that's here. It's the grace of God that has come to this place today. And after this service, nobody can leave and say they haven't been afforded the opportunity or the privilege to experience the grace of God. He's here today. The Holy Ghost is here in this service. He was here from the first song while everything was being taken back from the devil. He was here in the next song when they were singing about a better world that we're going to, because this world is not our home. He's been here through every testimony, and there's no excuse for you to leave without salvation.